That passage is just a cheery ray of sunshine, isn't it? So today may be the first time in a long time, that I can remember at least, when the theme for the morning will have a chance to be tested or lived out within seconds of the end of the service. Because you may or may not have heard, donuts are back today. So should I just be done and go? No. I know, but you know, it's donuts are back and we're talking about self-control. You know, who'd have thunk it? Whoever scheduled that really knew what they were doing. So I am a fan of self-discipline. I am. I think in some weird ways, one of my favorite verses is when Paul says, "I beat my body and make it my slave." It's just self-discipline. I like it. When I was a kid, my mom told me that one sign of a disciplined person was that they make their bed every morning when they get up. Mine never looked that good. But I started doing that. As soon as I woke up, I would make my bed every day. Maybe my mom just wanted me to make my bed. That's a possibility. And she knew how I tick. But to this day, it has worked. I still make my bed when I get out of bed each morning. And today we finish our walk through the fruit of the Spirit by talking about self-control. And perhaps self-control is maybe the easiest fruit of the Spirit for us to understand, but I'm not sure it's quite that simple. Does it simply mean that that self-discipline to not eat a donut or to make your bed in the morning, or is there more to it? Because if that's all there is to it, then I might as well just sit down, because you already understand all that part. But even if it's not that simple, or even if it was that simple, we would still need work, right? None of us, we still cannot resist getting that other donut or whatever. So we should look at it. We should dive a little bit into this thing called self-control, because I think self-control is a bit like humility. And what I mean by that is, as soon as you think you have it, you probably don't. So let's explore first what we typically think of when it comes to self-control. And then we'll get back to the passage that was read and what that can teach us a bit about self-control. So self-control usually brings us to thoughts of what we don't do because we should know that it's best, or should know doing it is not the best. Like eating a donut because our cholesterol is too high, or not sticking that $20 bill in our pocket because that would be stealing. And in Proverbs verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 28, we read, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control." So city walls were used to keep things, mostly invading armies, out. And when those walls were no longer standing, the city was vulnerable. So self-control can be those walls that we put up to keep out the destruction that comes when we give in to temptation. When I was a kid at summer camp, I think it was fifth grade, Camp Luz, we learned a verse from 1 Peter that talked about self-control. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Look at that. I still remember all the motions that went with it. Then it goes, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith." But and that's all the more I remember. So. And one more passage from Thessalonians along this line. "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." The message of these verses is pretty clear. Be self-controlled, or you will be found to be vulnerable. Self-control as a defense mechanism works well in many ways, but it also has issues, thanks to our human nature, that has proven that despite how well we believe those walls are built, cracks form easily when we fail to be fully self-controlled. And there's always forces seeking to exploit those cracks. The Bible is full of examples of lacks of self-control. David showed he lacked self-control when he saw Bathsheba, and that ended badly for everyone. Balaam got so angry with his donkey that he struck it out of losing his self-control with a donkey, and he got a good talking to from that donkey. So fast forward to today, and it's pretty easy to find examples of lacks of self-control. I mean, just as I was putting this together, this very section of this sermon, as I was writing it, that sentence, I was reaching for some jelly beans to polish off of eating a whole bowl of jelly beans as I was finishing this. Ironic, but it's real. It happened. But there weren't that many. That's how I'm going to justify it. But we are surrounded by temptations that we know we shouldn't give into, that test our self-control. It's like a never-ending checkout aisle at a store with those impulse buys, like that candy bar or that supermarket tabloid or that magazine that they want you to add in addition to your purchases. And we can make conscious efforts. We can work hard to learn to say no to things and to build our self-control defense mechanism. And we can do that, and it's helpful. But that's only one aspect of self-control. And the second aspect, I think, we see evident in the passage that was read earlier. Stephen finds himself before the Sanhedrin, and he, just before the passage that was read, he gave this eloquent walk through the Old Testament from Abraham to David and talking about the tabernacle. And he showed that he was a person of great faith. It actually describes him as full of God's grace and power. But usually if you find yourself in front of the Sanhedrin, it's not such a good thing. And this was definitely true in Stephen's case. You know, we don't actually know a whole lot about the person of Stephen because he appears in Acts 6 and he's done by Acts 7. But what we do know in those few verses is that he's described as a man full of faith. And as the speech continues, as his sermon continues to the Sanhedrin, what was read for us by Bill there, he adds a few jabs in there, right, that bring to mind a fire and brimstone sermon by Jonathan Edwards that we all had to read in high school. Well, at least I did. We get that brings those tones to mind. He calls out the disobedience of the people, their abusing of their privilege, their killing of the prophets, their killing of the righteous one, Jesus. He's calling out their lack of self-control in many ways. But through the whole story before the Sanhedrin, I believe that Stephen himself was exhibiting excellent self-control. And not self-control in the donut sense, in the saying no sense, but self-control to do what God had called him to do in that moment. When faced with a situation that could possibly and did cost him his life, he remained faithful and continued to preach the gospel. When many would have turned back or changed what they might say to get out of danger, Stephen stayed true to the Spirit of God that was within him. There are times when our self-control is helping us to stay in line or get back in line. And there's also times when we have to have enough self-control to get out of line and to answer God's call. Self-control is as much about doing what we're called to do as it is about not doing things. And often it takes as much strength, if not more strength, to do as it does to not do. And Paul struggled with this very idea. In Romans 7, we find this passage. I do not understand what I do, for what I do want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. That, as a kid, and even into high school and college, that the whole passage where he's doing, that's so confusing because there's so many do's and don't do's. And so I just pulled the one verse out for us and a little clearer. But all this brings us to a third aspect of self-control. Self-control is found in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Which means that the source of this self-control is what? Yes, this is participatory. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, thank you. It's not something that we do only by our own strength, but the power of God working in us. So in a way, we could say it's like God control. But it's not exactly like cruise control, because we play a part in it. It would be great if we could just, like, you know, shift it into God control and roll down the road. But we still play a part. Like Stephen, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Like Paul, we need to grieve that we do not always do what we want to do and ask for the strength of the Holy Spirit to get back up and get going. In the little book of Titus, Paul says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." The grace of God carries us to say no, but also to say yes. We look at our heroes of faith like Stephen, like Paul, like some of those stories of the early Anabaptists, maybe even more contemporary people like a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and we think, at least I think, there is no way that I can have that much faith. There is no way that I can hold on to that much power of the Holy Spirit. I am too weak. And when I find myself in this negative frame of mind, I try to remember that they too were human and they made mistakes. They weren't always these idealistic figures that we often picture them as. There were times when both their self-control and God-control mechanisms were malfunctioning. But they found a way to dig deeper, to learn more, and we can do the same. So as I mentioned earlier, this is the final Sunday of our walk through the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember, Jesus told his disciples that you can tell a tree by its fruit. Yes. And as we learn to walk closer with Jesus, these fruits begin to appear. They are not, like we sang about last week, they are not a coconut, a pear, a marshmallow, or a watermelon, but they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are not fruits that we achieve by our own greatness or our own holiness, but gifts from God as we journey with Jesus. In his commentary on the book of Galatians, Richard Longenecker said it this way: "It appears that Paul is not so concerned with precisely how each of these matters works out in practice, but with the underlying orientation of selfless and outgoing concern for others. For in commitment to God through Jesus Christ, one discovers a new orientation for life, an orientation that reflects the selfless and outgoing love of God." We play a role in learning to practice each of these fruits, and we certainly have the power to not use those fruits. But Paul offers us an encouragement just two verses later after his list of the fruits of the Spirit. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, as I have said multiple times, and I'm sure you will hear it many more times because I find myself saying it with even more frequency these days, I am practical to a fault. So when I look at this list of the fruit of the Spirit, I want to know how to get there. It's easy to say that we need to learn more of them and we need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's a little more difficult in practice. Spiritual disciplines of scripture study and prayer help us to understand who Jesus is and what he is calling us to do. And in that relationship, we grow in our ability to listen to the still small voice of God and to orient ourselves. Because what we are talking about with the fruit of the Spirit is spiritual growth, right? Becoming more like Jesus. We take this as a very personal thing, which it is, but individual faith is meant to be lived out in community. So the community plays a role in our spiritual growth. God calls us, we answer, and our friends help us stay on the path. It's a pretty easy way to think of it. As Anabaptists, we put a great importance on the role of community in our individual faith journeys. Our covenant, if you flip to the back of your bulletin, it speaks to this very thing because it says, together with the Bethel faith community, I will seek to follow Jesus. And it's not one of those, there's no I in team things, because there is a me in team, in case you wonder. We all have a place in this community, and together we walk together, we learn together, and we keep one another accountable to the journey. And as we journey together, we grow in these fruits of the Spirit. They each become stronger muscles as we practice them. A quote from the great theological work, Evan Almighty, which is a movie. You know, I wrote this quote down, and I wrote it down that I had heard a preacher say it one time, and then this morning in the shower I realized it wasn't a preacher, it was a quote from Evan Almighty. But it's still just as theologically great. It's okay. It's good. We can find bits of God speaking to us everywhere, in everything. And in that movie, Morgan Freeman, who is God in the movie, he's talking to the wife of Evan, and he says, when we ask for patience, does God give us patience, or does God give us the opportunity to be patient? We don't wait for God to magically give us patience or any of the other fruits of the Spirit, but we put them into practice and by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And as we practice them, they become a little less difficult, and we find ourselves being able to lean more on the Holy Spirit. Just as an athlete trains, we monitor what we take in, but also what we do. As I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about my driving habits, which I often do. I think my driving record is pretty clear, because I talk about it all the time. So I have been in a slide on an icy road with a truck and a trailer hooked behind me, sliding around. Janelle was behind me in a car on that one. I was talking to her on the phone, and all of a sudden I started sliding. Anyways, I can tell that story another time. And I've also spun that same truck around in a median at 65 miles an hour on an interstate. Thankfully, both times I was fine. I actually drove away from both of them. And no one else was around, so it was just me. But I attribute my ability to pull out of both of those slides and continue driving down the road on all the repeated practice that I had intentionally trying to get vehicles out of control when I was growing up on my friend's farm. We would drive around the hayfield and see if we could get vehicles out of control and then get them back in control. But I learned. I learned how to do it by putting it into practice. And when I needed it, my muscle memory was there so that I knew what to do. I didn't panic. I just straightened out and got going. So when we dig deeply into Christ, along with our faith community, we develop those muscles. We develop that sensory that we need to back us up. We develop the muscles that we need to have the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control through that mechanism of the Holy Spirit, through that God control. And we can find ourselves in those moments responding more like Stephen, being found as a person of faith, doing what we are called to do in moments that may cost us our life, remaining faithful to the gospel of Jesus that is at work in each and every one of us. Let's pray.